Well, I don't know about you, but the realization that the beginning of the annual Holy Day cycle is just around the corner can be both exciting, and I think it is exciting and something we anticipate and look forward to, and it's a little bit daunting. We will be commemorating the Passover in only a little more than 6 weeks. Now, the way I count it would be that seven more Sundays to finish your deleavening. So we have seven more Sundays to get all your deleavening done. The spring holy days and all of God's holy days are certainly something that we all look forward to with, again, that great anticipation. As God's festival seasons roll around, we get excited and we start really looking forward to all of the wonderful meanings that His plan has for us. It's a wonderful time to be renewed and renewed in our focus and refreshed to bolster our commitment and covenant with God. And the process of self-examination as we enter the season is a crucial part of entering into this holy day season, and specifically partaking in the Passover. Now, as God's elect, as His special chosen people, we recognize the vital importance of this annual event, don't we? With each progressing year, we become a little more convicted, and hopefully a little more convicted and growing closer to God, and we realize that we need that sacrifice of Christ. You know, it's very special and it's awesome to realize that God, as the master designer and the master planner, has called us and has chosen us, chosen you and I, or you and me, to reveal to us His plan of salvation for the world. This small group God has chosen. And the world has no idea. The world does not have this truth. It has not been revealed to them at this time. Even Christ said, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." We have been given a gift, an incredible gift, to understand what God's purpose is for the world and for each one of us as His people. God's perfect plan, revealed through God's holy days, lays out the purpose for that plan. The salvation of those that God has called, and ultimately the salvation of all of mankind. God's desire and His purpose in this plan is to build a family. Now, on the flip side of the coin, this season can also be very serious. It can be sobering. There can be a heaviness. Mr. Pinelli gave me that word today. He said there can be a heaviness during this season. Having our sins revealed to us carries with it a sobering reality. And we know that we should not take the Passover lightly. God is concerned with us as we approach the Passover because of His special purpose for us. God has a place for us in His plan. And He's concerned about our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions. He wants to know if we are truly willing to completely surrender to Him. Do we have the same urgency and that same concern that God does for us? Do we recognize how high the stakes are? Now, as the Passover approaches and we take that more focused look at ourselves, the things that make us tick, searching and examining how we think, what we think about, then striving to think and act more like God and Jesus Christ? Do we recognize whether or not we are living in harmony with God and His way of life according to His purpose? This in-depth self-examination is not always an easy task. In fact, it can be difficult and unpleasant if we really take an honest look at ourselves. It can even be emotionally overwhelming. Again, there can be a heaviness that can set in. Our human nature does not like to admit that we are wrong or that we sin. Now, the Apostle Paul expressed his own experiences and struggles in a way I think that kind of resonates with us today. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Verse 9. You know, here Paul says that he pleaded with God over a particular weakness. Said he pleaded with him 3 times. And he said, referring to God here, he says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul goes on, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Certainly a perspective and an attitude that can be a little challenging. To think about the fact that when you're experiencing infirmities, sicknesses, distresses, that we can then be strong. Now, even at our darkest hour, we have to recognize that God has a plan for each and every one of us. His desire is that we overcome our sins and that we fully submit to Him, that we repent, that we move away in the opposite direction from sin. And that process many times can be discouraging and sometimes painful, but it can also be a positive experience when we recognize and successfully remove sin out of our lives. It can bring confidence and joy. You know, Paul talks in Romans about how our inner man battles. Paul said it wars against itself, knowing what is right, yet still being subject to sin. There's this battle going on. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Have you ever felt that way? Where you catch yourself in a private moment and you realize that, you know what, there's a sin here that I need to handle. Man, what a wretched person I am. He says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." That's in Romans 7:25. You know, we can be thankful that God is in charge and that God has an awesome plan, a plan for us and a plan for all of mankind. You know, this is something that we can keep in mind as we prepare for that Passover, the upcoming Passover. And we can have a positive outlook and perspective as we go through that, digging deep and rooting out sin in our lives. You know, God is an awesome creator. He's a master planner and a builder. And it's one of his many traits. And one of the many traits that we can find comfort and encouragement in as we continue in our process of conversion. Now, as a master builder and creator, God is building a family. And we have been called to be a part of that very special promise. Now, being a part of the family is where our hope and our faith lies. God even calls us His special people, a chosen generation. And through true repentance that comes from our loving God through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have our faith strengthened and our trust in God firm. So today, I would like to talk about God as a master builder. And in the context of our preparation for the Passover, I want to look at some ways that we can then anchor ourselves, that we can keep ourselves firmly connected to what God is building. Now, God, as a master builder and designer and architect, first had to have a vision. Now, what is it that God wanted to build, or what is it that God wants to build? Now, the Apostle John briefly describes the nature of this relationship that we are to have with God. Turn over to 1 John. First John, chapter 3. First John 3, let's look at verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." How awesome is that? It goes on, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Here we see the purpose for the creation of mankind. God is building a family. He's building a spiritual family, an eternal family, His own family. You know, Paul tells us over in 1 Timothy 2 that God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, God has planned a way to make His relationship available to every human being according to His timetable. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. And we'll read in verse 9, Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what God desires for us. Notice that Peter says repentance plays an integral role in cementing the relationship between God and man. God is eager to establish that relationship. But he conditions it on our willingness to recognize and acknowledge and repent of our former ways and to repent of our sins and be determined to seek him. Only then can God redeem us from the penalty of death that we deserve because of our sins. You know, we keep the Passover as a memorial of Christ's death and his sacrifice that paid that penalty of death by his own blood. This is the starting point in God's building plans, or you might say in his blueprint for mankind, for building a family. God has designed a perfect plan. And through the keeping of his holy days, we can fully examine and search out all the details and understand his plan to build an eternal family. Now, if you've ever seen a stack of blueprints for a particular building, you know, they're hundreds of pages deep. Every single detail in the plan for building that building are in those blueprints. And you could thumb through for hours, page after page after page, and find every single detail in that plan. Much like the Word of God. It is God's plan that we be the sons and daughters in his family. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Breaking into the passage here a little bit, it says, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." A little further down, he says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God is the master architect and planner and builder, has also given us the same ability. We have been given the ability to be builders. Go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. In verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. "Then God said, let us," a key word, you know, that God is a family, God the Father and the Word at this time, Jesus Christ, says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion." Here's another truth that I believe Satan has distorted greatly, that man has dominion. God has given us dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on this earth. We are not just another animal with all the rest. God has given us a special authority on this earth, over the animals, to take care of the earth. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And we were created in God's image. And this means that we too have the trait of being a builder and the job of being a builder. This is one of the traits that God has built into us, created in us. Just look at the civilizations over the man's existence, and you can just see how true it is. Since ancient times, mankind has continuously built homes, mansions, temples, palaces, bridges, massive structures, tall buildings, skyscrapers, all around the world. Being builders is part of our makeup. You know, even as children, some of the best toys were toys of building, right? Legos. Legos are the greatest toy ever. You can spend hours and hours building, tearing it down, rebuilding something else, tearing it down. Matter of fact, Legos have been one of the most popular toys for decades. Building is a part of our heritage, part of what God has given to us. Take a look at our own city. I have some slides. We'll see. Hopefully this all works. We'll see here. It did work earlier. There goes one. Oh, they're both up. It'll take it a second. Here's a picture of... It'll pop on here. It's grabbing it. There we go. Here's a picture of our city, the city of downtown of Los Angeles. And this is a picture from the roof of a 26-story building, kind of looking back towards the downtown area. And you can see all kinds of construction. And in this particular picture, I actually took a panorama 360 view, and there were about 15 new construction cranes downtown at this particular time. There's a real boom, a construction boom going on in the downtown area. And it's pretty spectacular what man can do when you look at how complicated yet beautiful these buildings are. And all of it starts by building on a good foundation. Now, every building that you see in this picture has a foundation that ties into the bedrock, maybe 60, 70, 80 feet or more deep into the ground. Now, in California, we have some unique features with our foundations, especially tall buildings like these, that they have special systems of like shock absorber type systems that are built at the base of the building that allows the building in an earthquake to move. And these tall buildings move a lot in an earthquake. As a matter of fact, much of the glass and the actual materials that they use all flex. So when there's an earthquake, the foundation might rock and the building rides on these shock absorbers and it's virtually floating on this foundation to keep it from toppling in an earthquake. But the foundations are built deep and they are sound and they are sure. So as builders, what are we to build our foundations on? Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24, says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Verse 28 says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. In order for us to build a strong spiritual foundation, we have to be built on the things not of this world, not on the sand, but on the Word of God and of Christ. You know, the society that we live in is morally empty. It is bankrupt of truth. And Satan, the god of this age, has deceived the whole world to think that there is no need for God's truth. We don't need God's truth. We can do whatever we want. Man believes that he can decide for himself what is true. And we see it in all different aspects of our society. Morally, mankind has built on the sand. And what they build will be utterly destroyed. That day is coming. We have to come out of that society and set our sights, our minds, and our hearts on God. And as David said in Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress. And we should build our spiritual foundations on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Now, when we build our foundations on God's Word and Jesus Christ, we can endure the storms of life, the trials that we face, and difficulties, even the earthquakes that may shake us to the core. But we can hold firm through the strength of that foundation that we built our building on. God is building his building. He's building his temple through each and every one of us. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Christ, as part of that foundation, is the chief cornerstone where everything is drawn off of. Every line, every angle is established by that cornerstone, by Jesus Christ. Now, to be good builders, we need to follow our master builder as our mentor. A profitable spiritual builder builds on a sound foundation of godly truth, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Paul gives more instructions on how to be a quality builder of the spiritual temple. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 19. Paul says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are only vessels of gold and silver, but also, or there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, create arguments. You know, as a quality builder, following the master builder's guidance, we need to be continually about our Father's business. And if we are to build a quality temple to God's glory, we cannot get distracted by getting into foolish, ignorant disputes, by worrying about what others are doing or what maybe what others aren't doing. Those are the kind of things that take us away from focusing on the truth and doing the job that we have been given to do, building and caring for our own spiritual temple. Now, our spiritual house will be tested and tried by fire right down to the foundation. We have to examine our spiritual house. It's one of the things that we do as we prepare for the Passover, to make sure that we are building it properly. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we are building a temple, and we are builders. And armed with the knowledge that God is the master designer and builder, we can then have the faith and trust that God will fulfill his promises and that he will provide a foundation of strength, the craftsmanship that we can rely on, quality materials. What God builds and builds in us when we submit fully to him is sure, it is true, it is sound. These are the traits of God and his word that we can anchor ourselves to when we need the faith and the encouragement and the courage to endure trials or difficulties and overcome our own sinful nature. So for the remainder of the time, let's look at some other ways or some ways that we can keep ourselves firmly anchored to the building that God is building in and through us. As most of you know, I am in the profession of high-rise window cleaning. So buildings like these, you know, that's my playground. And in our industry, or in my industry, we put a great deal of trust and faith in the designers and the builders of the buildings that we work on and that we maintain. We have to trust that the building and all of its components are up to code. That the craftsmanship or the workmanship and that the building materials are of quality and that their design is sound. Now, as an illustration, I'd like to show you some slides of what my industry or what high-rise window cleaning is like. So that would be something that I do on a regular occasion. Well, not so much anymore because I supervise the guys a little bit, but this is the kind of work that we do. And there are two main systems in this particular kind of work, in this high-rise window cleaning work. There is a suspended system. Now, as the word describes, it means everything that is suspended or everything that is hanging is a system to itself. So all the equipment, including the worker is part of this suspended system. And it's the way that we maneuver around the building, up and down, and access to all the different areas on the exterior of the building. So that entire contraption goes up and down in that particular section, and then we move it to the next, and up and down, clean the next section, and we move it to the next section. But it gives us the ability to move and to travel around the building. A couple other examples. This is a piece of suspended equipment. So this is a basket, or what they call it, a swing stage, or a suspended platform. A different kind would be a chair. Believe it or not, that's just an old school chair that they turned into an actual method of access on the building. Here are guys hanging from ropes. This is another method. They call it controlled descent or rope descent, which is a lot of fun, by the way. Here's another suspended platform. So basically everything from where about the guy's heads are, those wire ropes, those cables are connected. Everything that's hanging is part of this suspended system. Now, for the sake of the analogy, you might liken this maintenance of exterior buildings kind of to our daily lives. Our lives are somewhat suspended. And we have to maneuver and travel and work our way around our lives from point A to point B. And we start that maneuvering our lives with a plan. Something like this. Now in this plan, it describes every component that we use. It describes where to move it to, where to start, where to finish, where to store the equipment. It gives us a plan to complete the building. It guides our decisions. Where we start, how far to go, where to stop. You know, these are the decisions that are somewhat similar to the decisions we make in our lives. What kind of life do we want to have? What kind of career? What kind of education? How do you want your family to look like? What kind of person do you want to be? A couple more pictures. If you recognize that if you've been in Hollywood at all, that's the Hollywood and Highland buildings there and the Lowe's Hotel, one of my customers. So we're suspended. Now sometimes the conditions change and we might have to move to a different side of the building to avoid the wind or the sun. You know, life throws us all kinds of challenges and adversities and course corrections. And we have to be able to adjust while still following the safety guidelines and keeping our focus on finishing the job. And all of this so-called suspended life that we are living has to be anchored to something. What holds it all up? Well, that would be the other system. That would be the second system that we use, and that is called the support system. Pretty basic, pretty self-explanatory, but it's what we anchor everything that is suspended to. It gives it support. It's what we tie our safety lines to, or otherwise known as lifelines. We actually call them lifelines. Our safety lines are our lifelines. And our lifelines are attached to these anchors. Something like this. If you look in the lower right-hand corner, you can see some anchors there on this particular roof. And there's a couple different kinds for different pieces of equipment. But you can see the eyelets there. And those are anchors. Those are lifeline anchors. So if all of that equipment came tumbling off the building, our lifeline is attached to us. And we don't go with it. We might hang there for a little while. But it saves our life. And we have to rely on the designer of that equipment and the architect of this building and all of these components right down to the foundation. A couple more examples. Here's an example of an anchor. This is a different style. These are called davit arms. Basically, these arms swing out over the edge of the building, and they are attached to a pedestal. Now, the interesting thing about this particular system is that it is tied in, it is welded, it is bolted to the structure below the surface of the roof. We can't see that connection. We can't see that it's bolted, that it's welded, and that it's in good condition. It's out of our sight. It's not visible. But we have to have faith that it has been built properly, even though we can't see it. We actually have to trust our lives to it. A few more pictures. A different kind of system. That's on a monorail track system that actually is motorized and it travels around the edge of the roof. There's another system. You might recognize that as the Ritz-Carlton downtown. That has a big boom arm that is positioned at the top of the building. And those are particularly fun because when you extend the boom arm out, you can be sometimes 30 feet away, 40 feet away from the edge of the building. So the building's way over there and you're suspended 30, 40 stories way over here. Give you a little, you know, butterflies in your belly. But you have to trust that it was built and designed properly. This is much like the trust or the faith that we should have in our master architect and builder, that his plan is sure, his craftsmanship is sound, and the materials are of good quality. Look at Hebrews 11. Mr. Stein told me that I was not allowed to do any recruiting, that these pictures are not for recruiting purposes. But here in Hebrews 11, in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Much like the fact that, you know, the connections that we tie to, we don't get to see what's under the surface. We don't get to see how it was made. But we trust and we have faith in those builders. We know that God's promises are true, and we trust that the Word of God framed or designed, created, and is the master builder of this world. But God still requires us to do more. God requires us to test our faith, to prove it, to scrutinize it. Now, the support systems that we use on these buildings require annual testing and inspections. Every year, they go through the same load tests to prove that the support anchors will hold. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. It says, "Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Verse 22 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, your soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." So God is faithful to us. He's faithful to our calling, and he acts on it. It actually says he will do it. It's something that we can have faith in and trust, that God will do what he says he's going to do. Look at James 1 and verse 3. James 1 and verse 3. Going back maybe a little bit here to verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Talking about our building. And testing our faith produces trust and patience in God. Now, what if there are design deficiencies, poor workmanship, or maybe material deficiencies? What happens when the rules and the regulations or the code is broken? for installing or using this equipment. Maybe shortcuts are taken. What can happen? A couple different types. That can happen. You know, in this particular case, nobody was injured. Matter of fact, the individual there that's kind of in the middle of the picture has actually used a rope descent to go down to try to gather equipment off of that piece of apparatus there that had broken. And you can see the roof supports or the davit arms, the big arms at the top, are leaning over, which means they've torn or they've come apart at their welds. So something severe, something tragic happened with this piece of equipment. And these individuals are just rescuing it. But, you know, those pieces of equipment can come off the building, especially if there are deficiencies in the equipment or maybe shortcuts are taken. I had one particular incident that happened where an individual is on a piece of equipment, and that big davit arm, about 15 feet tall, started to lean towards where the individual was hanging, to the point that it was leaning maybe at a pitch about like this. It's supposed to be vertical and not move from vertical. And it was, you know, 10, 15 degrees leaning. And I had to call him on the radio. I said, "Hey, do me a favor. I want you to put on this extra safety rope. I'm going to throw it down to you." He's like, "Why? What do I want to do that for?" "Hey, you know what? Just do me a favor." I didn't want him to panic. So I threw him the rope. He hooked it up. I said, "All right, now just descend all the way down to the ground and don't stop. Because when you stop with all of that material and the length of the ropes, it bounces. So if you stop, it bounces. And more bouncing makes it bend more and more. So I told him, once you start, just go." So he finally got to the roof, and he's like, "All right, now what?" I said, "Come up here to the roof. I want to show you something." And he came up and turned white. I mean, his face turned white. When he saw that, it had literally, the weld had torn on half of that particular support piece. And they had to call the guys out. They had to open up the roof on this hotel. They had to repair it, and it cost tens of thousands of dollars to make that repair. But it was a little scary. Now, there are a number of multiple of other safety systems and redundancies that are used in these platforms. One such system, in addition to the other systems that are here, and this system is on the face of the building. It's called the stabilization anchors. These are intermittent tie-ins that as you travel down the face of a building, if it's over a certain height, which is actually 120 feet, anything higher than 120 feet has to have stabilization anchors every 30 feet down the building. Now, those are really important when there is wind. You know, when there's no wind, you know, you can get by without using those anchors, because you're not really blowing around. You're just suspended and hanging there and not really moving that much. But as you get further and further down and those wire ropes are longer and longer, you travel a lot more. You push against the building and you can push 5-10 feet away. And, you know, the longer the rope is, the more you swing, right? Same principle. Now, one of the things that these stabilization anchors do is they keep you firmly attached to the structure. They keep you firmly attached to the building, and they keep you tight up against it. Now, what kind of stabilization anchors? That's a good one. Got a lot of syllables in that. Stabilization anchors. or tie-ins does God provide for us in our lives? Something that is designed and provided by God. How about prayer and fasting? Would that be an anchor that we can tie into and be firmly attached to God's building? You know, it helps us to build close relationships with God. How about the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath? It's a weekly rest and reminder of God's plan, another anchor that we have, a weekly reminder that keeps us firmly attached and anchored. How about the ministry? There's another anchor that we have for the edifying and for teaching and for encouragement. Another anchor might be our church family, fellowshipping, being here each week to give encouragement and support. How about God's holy days? Those are anchors, annual reminders that keep us firmly attached to that structure. And how about God's commandments? Again, another anchor. As we travel down that face of the building, we have this anchor and another anchor and another anchor. And if we're using all of these anchors, we are firmly attached to that building. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. It says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise," be you and I, "the immutability of his counsel," the assurity, "confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." God provides us an anchor that is sure and steadfast, that the promises of God are true, and God cannot lie. We can put our trust and our faith in that. We can put our trust and faith that God, as the master designer and builder of his plan of salvation through Christ, who is at the right hand of God and is an advocate and our high priest for us, we have the assurance that his building or his temple is perfect, and we can put our trust in the anchors that he provides for us. Now, what happens if we decide, well, let's just skip this anchor? Maybe we'll just go on down. It's not very windy out. Don't really need it. Or maybe we ignore using them, or we're trying to hurry up. We don't really need to do it right now. What if we don't pray as regularly as we should? So let's skip that anchor. What if we don't always keep the Sabbath, or maybe we don't always attend services? Well, we'll undo that one. We don't need that one today. We'll skip that anchor. What if we skip the Passover or one of the holy days? We'll disconnect that anchor. We don't need that one. What are we making ourselves susceptible to? Well, on a high rise, on a building, on a tower, wind is a very dangerous thing. Now, I do have another example, and this might take just a second to prep, but here's a building in downtown Denver. And in this particular instance, they didn't use several of their stabilization anchors. And they were on the side of the building that wasn't very windy. But one of the things that caused this particular incident was the fact that they were at the corner of a building. And when the building would drift out past the corner, the wind was blowing this way. And it would catch the corner of it and blow it away from the building. Now, if they had had their stabilization anchors all in place, it wouldn't have even been able to reach out past the corner. But because they didn't use it, the further down they got, the more swing they had, and the more they would carry past that corner. And this is kind of what it looks like. So they've already flipped it over once. It's already started breaking glass. That platform is about 40 feet long. And once it disengages from that window that it was, and it slides across the building, it hits the corner, and boom, the wind blows it. Now, what you can't hear are all the sirens in the background and the people going, "No, no, look at those guys up there." And hear it smashing into the building, breaking windows. And the wind flips it over again, breaking more glass. Now, you'll notice that it keeps breaking glass in a different spot because they're trying to go down. They're traveling down. Now, what happens with a rope? If you go down, the rope gets longer and it's got more swing. The solution is they should have been running the motors up, shorten that bad boy up. But of course, you know, in that panic situation, that's what can happen when we don't use those stabilization anchors. We can be blown by the wind. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children, or maybe you could say novices or foolish, or in this particular case, you know, novice window cleaners. Going on, it says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what it's like. It's chaos. It's tragic. By the trickery of men, and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If we are not anchored and we do not use our tie-ins, we can be susceptible to every kind of wind that blows. False doctrines. Anything that can lure us or draw us away from God. Temptations. We can be blown around. We can live our lives in chaos and in fear. And we could fall. And it could possibly be fatal. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. We hear them all the time, don't we? And if you go back one verse, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that that is something that we can be anchored to. That is what we can trust. That is what we can have our hope and faith in. That God does not change. His promises are true. That God is the master designer, planner, creator, builder, and that his perfect plan is to build a family that we can, or a family that we have been called to be a part of right now. His plan and his blueprints are sure, they are true, and they are immutable. So as we begin this process of preparing for the Passover, we need to recognize there is another anchor, something that can stabilize our lives and that we can put our trust and faith in, is that is God's merciful forgiveness and the granting of repentance of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So as we take that deep, hard look into our own lives, striving to remove any sin that we may find, let's not forget that the anchors of hope and faith, that God is in charge. He is the builder. And he is building an eternal family. Let's be encouraged by keeping this upcoming Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And let's stay anchored firmly to the structure of God's building. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 1. He said, be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful.